It's too bad that all of you don't get to see the cartoons that David puts on his worship order. He always puts on the cutest little ones, and it always has something to do with what we're sort of talking about today. And so today he's got one where you got to visualize this, okay? Pastor standing outside of his door, and the pastor says, William S. Smith III, B.A., Ph.D., M.Div., Ph.D., D.D., D.Lit., and your humble servant. So I thought that really kind of flows with some of what we're going to be talking about today. When we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, it is God who will lift us up. So we are going to be continuing today now with part 6, the reward of the private life. We're in the middle of a series of messages called Life. So that's why we have the life thing here, the life game down here. And we're kind of moving into a new section here in the Sermon on the Mount, which is recorded for us in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And as I got started this morning, I wanted to ask you a question. Have you ever done something for someone else and you really wanted them to notice that you did it? Now, I think all of us are probably going to have to answer yes to this particular question. Maybe it was something that you did for your children. Maybe it's something you did for your boss. I mean, you did it, but when you did it, you really, really wanted them to notice it. This sort of happens to me a lot as it relates to my wife. I like to do things that get sort of noticed, you know, and then if you do stuff that doesn't really get noticed, you really want someone to notice it, so you sort of throw those hints around a little bit, you know, like, gee, dear, don't the floors look really nice today? You know, isn't it really, really nice? And if you really, really, you know, sort of go off the deep end and she can't find it, what happened to all those dishes in the sink? You know, where did they go? I wonder where they went. You're looking for that sort of feedback. You're looking for someone to notice that which you have done. And I think it's sort of human nature that we do that. It kind of flows in all of our veins that we like to be rewarded. We like to be noticed for the good things that we have done. And that's what Jesus is going to hit head on here in this particular part of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, the Sermon on the Mount contains a lot of instruction, and we went to the end of the sermon as we began it, and Jesus said, or began our look at it, and Jesus said, if you hear these things of mine, these sayings of mine, and you do them, you will be like a man who builds his house on a rock. And when the rains come and the floods come, then your house will stand firm. And if you hear these things of mine, Jesus said, and you don't do them, then you will be like a man who builds his house on the rock, and house on the sand, and when the rains come, whew, flood, you know, your house falls down flat. So that's kind of the context of what we've been talking about. And if you really hear and do what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, our lives will be changed. If we really do this, our lives will be different. But the difference maker is really not that you've got a list of things that you can check off. Okay, I really do love my enemies. I really do pray for those who persecute me. I really do all of these things that he talks about. It's not really that kind of an idea. And here's a way that sort of came to me this week to kind of encapsulate it for us. In order to do what... That's supposed to be Jesus, not juice. We're not talking about somebody new here. Sorry. In order to do what Jesus says, we have to depend on who Jesus is. In order to do what Jesus says, we have to depend on who Jesus is. It's not a list. We have to lean into who this great Creator is, this one who is described, we sang about him this morning, indescribable, uncontainable. All of those adjectives, all of those words that we use, they are true of the God of this book. They are true of the God who came and lived in flesh and walked the earth and died on a cross and was resurrected for our sins. He is that God. And so if we look at this and think, okay, I gotta love my enemies, I gotta pray for those who spitefully use me, I gotta forgive, I gotta do all this stuff. The focus is not really on what we have to do. The focus is on the fact that we have to depend on Jesus in order to be able to do these things. He has to live those things out through us. So as we move into this, into chapter 6, Jesus begins to talk about what I've sort of outlined as the private life and looking at the reward of the private life. And in Jesus' audience, there were many who did the right things for the wrong reasons. He's going to talk about things that are really good to do. He's going to talk about giving. Giving is good to do. He's going to talk about fasting. Fasting is good to do. He's going to talk about praying. You know, yep, praying is something that we need to do. But in his audience, there was a certain element, and most of them were the religious leaders of the day, who were doing the right things, but they were doing it in the wrong way. They were giving, but they were giving to be seen by men. They were giving to earn praise, the praise of man. They were praying, but they were praying in such a way that they were trying to receive their reward from men, not really God. And they were fasting, and even the way in which they were fasting was a way in which they were looking to receive praise from men. So they were doing some of the right things, but they were doing them for the wrong reasons. And I think what Jesus teaches us in the text we're about to read is that right deeds done for the right reasons will bring or lead to a right reward. Right deeds or right things done for the right reasons will lead to a right reward. And that's really what I hope you want as a follower of Jesus Christ. Or if you're not yet a follower of Jesus Christ, what you'll understand, come to understand, is that there are incredible rewards out there available for the follower of Jesus, but it's not about just the deed. It's about the attitude in which it's done. In fact, in many ways, you know this as parents, right? You know, when you ask your child to do something, you want them to go and do it with... there's a phrase that I remember from a parenting book that, you know, one of the many parenting books that we read and didn't follow. But it talked about that you want, or we tried to follow and it didn't work. There's a phrase out there that the lady who wrote the book talked about that you want your children to obey sweetly and completely. Sweetly and completely. Yeah, I know, it's sort of funny. That's what you want. I mean, you really don't want them to just sort of clean up their room, throwing their stuff around and slamming the door and complaining, I can't believe my dad asked me to do this, my mom. We want them to obey sweetly and completely. We want them to do the right things, but we want them to do that out of a heart desire to please us. And really, ultimately, hopefully, a heart desire to please their God as well. And that's kind of what Jesus is focusing on here this morning. So let's look at three texts, one right after another, beginning in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. And we're going to look at these three different examples. Right? So Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So, when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. So that's one of the examples. He continues, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Then he goes on to give us the model prayer, which we're actually going to look at that next week. I want to skip ahead to one other example where Jesus uses the very same words, beginning in verse 16. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. So they would, you know, they would just look like they were sad and sullen and forlorn. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So there's three examples of Jesus warning them not to do these good things, these right things, giving, fasting, praying, in wrong ways or for wrong motives. Now the question that we sort of have to ask ourselves, I think it was a question back then, and I think it's sort of a question for us today, is this question. Why are men so prone to desire, and women too, to desire recognition? Why are we so prone to desire that? Why are we so wired to want to have that kind of recognition? Now, this is football season. I already made a reference to football season. And I'm old enough, and some of you are old enough to remember, when a player scored a touchdown, he simply put the ball down on the ground, or he handed the ball to the referee. That was just sort of what you did. But it's not the way it is today. I did a little research, and if you don't learn anything else today, you can stump your buddies with this and your friends with this particular thing. This is a picture of Homer Jones. Homer Jones in 1965 is credited for being the first person to ever spike a football after a touchdown in an NFL game. So he was the first guy to actually spike the ball. You know how they do that? And it's like, spike it. It's like, where did they come up with that? Well, here's the guy who actually came up with that. But it didn't end there. We ended up moving on to other things, like some of you remember Billy White Shoes Johnson with his touchdown dance. I won't try to imitate it up here. But, you know, he did that little thing with his knees knocking together, his hands up in the air. Maybe I could try. No, I'm not going. Right? But then it didn't stop there. Some of you remember perhaps the Icky Shuffle. Anybody remember the Icky Shuffle from Icky Woods back in the day of Cincinnati Bengals? Probably he played a little better than he shuffled. He'd probably still be around. But anyway, he did all of that. But it didn't even end with the... And all of these things are done, of course, after they score a touchdown, when the cameras are on and they're getting the praise of men. And it didn't stop with a touchdown. We ended up with Mark Gastineau beginning to do the sack dance, you know, and he would sack a quarterback and he would get up and he would do this little thing. And it has evolved into this sort of thing where even now, even just a simple first down... Don't bother the fact that this is the Cowboys and the Eagles. That's just incidental. But because this particular wide receiver was a terrible player for the Cowboys, and they were probably losing by 30 points when he did this. But just when we just make a first down. I mean, a first down is just a basic element of advancing the ball. It's no big deal. You get no points for a first down. It's a good thing, but it's not a great thing. But today, if you go home and watch, half the time when a receiver makes a first down, they get up and they go like this, and it's like, why? Just go back to the huddle and do it again. We like recognition. Jesus talks about this. He repeats a couple of words that I want to highlight to you. First thing is, we just simply like the praise of men. Jesus says, these people do this that they may have glory from men. And he's warning us, Jesus is warning us in the Sermon on the Mount, not to live our lives simply and solely for the praise of men. Because the problem with the praise of men, or one of the problems with the praise of men, is that it can be fleeting and very fickle. Two Super Bowls ago, Eli Manning was, you know, the greatest quarterback in the world. Or one of them. Now his team is 0-6, and he stinks. It's really probably not all that different, just circumstances. The praise is fleeting, and it's very fickle. Men can turn on you. What was really great last week can all of a sudden be not worthy of praise this week. And so if we live our lives for that, even though we have this desire to do that, there's something built within us that we like this idea of the praise of men, we need to understand that it's very fleeting and it's fickle, and Jesus warns us against ordering your life around that kind of praise. The second thing is that we want immediate gratification. We want someone to celebrate us now. We want our reward right away. We want that. We like that. We enjoy that. Jesus repeated this phrase, they have received their reward in full. They got it right there. When they were disfiguring their faces and so the people would understand they were fasting, they got their reward from men right there. When they were sounding those trumpets or calling attention to themselves as they were coming to give to the needy in the temple, they received their reward right then and right there from the men. Oh, wow, look at how much he's putting in the treasury. That's really cool. Yeah. When they were praying on the corners of the streets and praying out loud, they were getting their reward as people were saying, wow, I didn't even know that was a word in Hebrew. That's amazing. What is that? They were getting their reward at that point. They were getting that immediate gratification and that immediate feedback. Jesus repeats this three times. We're not typically wired for the long run. Most people don't save money for their retirement. They spend the money now when they have it. There's something about us that is wired for short-term gratification. The problem again with that is that often a full reward from men will ultimately lead to feeling empty. If you order your life, if you want to put at the top of your list praise from your friends, praise from those that you love, all of which are not necessarily bad, but if that is the reason you're doing things, if that is what you're living for, you will find that that full praise for that moment or that full thing will ultimately leave you feeling empty. It's like a big plate of Chinese food, you know? Feel really full when you're finished. And 30 minutes later, you're in the refrigerator looking for something else to eat. Now, this is the warning. Don't do this, Jesus is saying. Don't be like these people. But the warning is only half the story. I mean, the bad part or the negative part is only half the story. The other half of the story is the fact that God will reward you. God will reward you. Do you want the rewards of God? You really want them. I mean, I believe that many people, and unfortunately many who claim to follow Jesus, go through life not really thinking about this idea of wanting the rewards that come from God. They don't really care. They don't really think about it. It's not really important to them because it's not getting deposited into their bank every week or every other week or whatever the case may be. But you and I are given, throughout the Scripture and here in this passage, we are given teaching, admonition, encouragement to desire the rewards of God. That's a great thing. We are supposed to desire the rewards of God. Do you do that? Do you really think about it? As you go through life, as you navigate life, as you spin your wheel, and as you go through all of the little things that you go through, many of which that are unseen and you don't really understand how they're going to fold out, do you think about, I want to earn rewards that will last? There's nothing wrong with that. It's a good thing. It's all through the pages of Scripture. But do you think about it? I want to just give you three things to why these rewards are so amazing. Why these rewards are so amazing. The back side of your notes. The benefits of being rewarded by God. Number one, He's God. Okay? Just as simple as that. He's God. I ought to want to be rewarded by God because He is simply God. He repeats that in these three passages that I said, He repeats the same phrase over and over again. Then your Father will reward you. Then your Father will reward you. There is something about getting reward from God, from the highest authority possible. The way that I tried to put this in your notes was the highest reward comes from the highest authority. I think I shared this story with you one time before, but when I was nearing the end of my commitment in the Navy and I was going to go and be a children's pastor in Virginia, I had an opportunity to fly back with Admiral DeMars, who was the head of the organization that I work for, and he has a private plane, you know, and a Navy plane or whatever at his call. So whenever he goes somewhere, he doesn't have to check in to U.S. Air, okay? He just, you know, calls up the 1-800 get a plane or however that works. I don't know how that works in the military. And he goes to show up at the airport, and his plane is there, and his pilot's there, and he goes on, and it's great. You know, if you can get that kind of a gig, that's pretty cool. And so what he would do when he would go on trips with us, sometimes he would come in at the last day for the vendor to have a brief meeting, and he would yell at them and, you know, whatever, or tell them they're doing a good job, whatever the case may be. And then he would fly back to Ping. And if we could, if there was room, we would fly back on the plane with him, which, again, was really cool because you didn't have to do all the security stuff. You just jump in the plane and come back. Well, in this particular day, it was a couple of weeks, maybe a week or so from my separation from the Navy and leaving. And he and I were talking. He never talked to me. I was a nobody. And so he just, you know, said, hey, I hear you're leaving us. And, you know, is there anything I can do to sort of talk you out of that? And I was like, no, you know, I can't. He goes, well, really, really enjoy the job you're doing. And I guess even a 4-star admiral is outranked by God. And because he knew that I was going to ministry. And I can't tell you how cool that was. That was so neat. That was so neat. And there's only like 250 4-star admirals in the history of the United States Navy. And to hear that from him, and I think, well, wait a minute, that's the praise of men. Well, sometimes the praise of men is not necessarily bad, and I'm just using that to make this particular point, that he was about as high as I could get praise from at that moment. There wasn't anybody higher that I could have received praise from, or that I could have received a reward from. And it meant something because it came from him. Well, as Admiral DeMars knows, God greatly outranks a 4-star admiral. And the Scripture, over and over again, it's praying, giving, whatever the case is, Jesus is saying, hey, your Father will reward you. And He's God. And that ought to encourage us. That ought to stir us up. That ought to get us excited that we have an opportunity to earn rewards from the Creator of the universe. From the One who is indescribable, who is unsustainable. God wants to give you and me rewards. Number two, His rewards are the best. His rewards are the best. Again, it's okay to focus on the rewards. Christianity is a life of denial and service. It is all of that. And that doesn't diminish in any way. The rewards and the rewards don't diminish in any way the call to take up your cross and to follow Him, and the call to look out for the interests of others above your own, and the call to go the extra mile and turn the other cheek, and all those things we talked about last week. Doesn't take anything away from that. It actually adds to it. His rewards are the best. Some of you will have this situation in your life right now, especially if you're younger. Some of you can remember that when it came time for Christmas, there were certain group people who gave better presents than others. Right? You might have had relatives. And, you know, maybe it was Aunt Susie. And Aunt Susie always gave you the coolest, newest toy. All right, and you always look forward to Aunt Susie making a visit to your house at Christmas because you knew you were going to get the really cool toy. And then there was Aunt Mary. All right, and Aunt Mary gave you socks and underwear. All right, and as a child growing up, I know especially for me, I mean, no, all right? That's not what Santa had in mind, all right? Not socks and underwear. All right, as a boy, I mean, I only need one pair of underwear a month anyway, so what's the point? Okay, socks, you know, I can go a couple of months with those, it doesn't really matter. So we all have people that we know give better gifts than others. Well, maybe, hopefully, as you grow up, you recognize that the socks and underwear are not such a bad gift. But this is God, and God's rewards are best. God's like Aunt Susie. God gives the best rewards that are out there. In fact, God's rewards are eternal. God's rewards are eternal. In Matthew chapter 6, a little further along in this chapter, Jesus says this, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." I actually think there's two ways to understand this passage. I think one of them has to do with the actual practical gift of giving. That, you know, if you don't give to God and you store up everything on earth, eventually it sort of rots and goes away. But I think there's something more to this in the context of what he's talking about here. I think that these treasures that we're laying up are in fact our rewards. The treasures that we're laying up are the rewards that God gives to us. And so if you lay them all up here, if you only live your life for the praise of men and the adoration of men, then those rewards are going to rust. They're not going to last forever. But if you serve God and you do things for His benefit, you'll get some praise of men along the way. Sometimes not praise, sometimes rebuke, but many times you'll get the praise of men as well. But those treasures that you're laying up will last forever. Moths and things can't get in there to make it go away. Now the problem for us is this. Faith is required to trust God for future rewards. It goes against our sense of immediate gratification. Because God doesn't often reward us the way that we want. We don't get the rewards right away the way that we want. We may not get the healing that we're looking for. We may not get the answer to prayer in the way that we want the prayer to be answered. We may not get the job right away that God has for us. We may not see the reward even in this lifetime. There's a story of a missionary, a longtime missionary, who was coming home from Africa. I don't think this is a true story, but sort of illustrates the point that the missionary was coming home from Africa, and he'd spent 35 years on the mission field. His wife had died while he was on the mission field. And so he was there by himself, and he was coming home, and on his cruise ship, this was years ago, before the airplane travel was really, you know, for common people, and he got on the ship, and there was no fanfare for him. No celebration, nobody waiting for him as he got on the ship. No real group of people saying anything to him as he was leaving the country of Africa. And he reminded himself, well, I'm not home yet. I'm not home yet. And when the cruise ship docked in New York and he got off the ship and there was no one waiting for him. There was no band, there was no fanfare, there was no thank you for 35 years of service. And he reminded himself, well, you know what? I'm not home yet. I'm not home yet. And so then when he boarded the bus and he rode a bus to his small Midwestern town, when he got off the bus station, there was no one there. No banner, no band, no mob of people to congratulate him. And then he thought to himself, well, you know, I'm not really home yet. And then he took a cab and he got to his house. that he only saw once every 10 or 15 years. And there was it was kind of run down and didn't look like anybody had cut the grass. And there was no banner and there was nobody there. And he just sort of sat down on the stoop and he began to weep. And while he was weeping, he heard a very quiet voice. It was the voice of God. And God said, "You're not home yet. You're not home yet. There will be a treasure of rewards waiting for him. There will be all of those, the acclaim and the praise of angels will be there for him. But he's not home yet. He'll have to wait." Many times you and I find ourselves in situations where we have to have faith to trust in the future rewards of God because we are not home yet. Will we do that? Will we trust? Will we wait? One final thing that is really great about this idea of the rewards from God is that He doesn't miss anything. He doesn't miss anything. Jesus repeated this three times, that the Father who sees what is done in secret, He sees what is done in secret. He doesn't miss anything. I can do something for my wife that she misses, and I shudder to think how many times she's done things for me that I have totally ignored or not even seen. And she's not quite as tactless as I am to bring it up. But God doesn't miss anything. He sees everything. He knows every thought. And whether you get any praise for what you do here on earth, as far as man is concerned, God sees what you do. And Jesus says He will reward you. Sometimes people who are supposed to be impressed by what we do don't notice what we have done. That is never the case with your Heavenly Father. You know, even if you think about this idea of just, you know, becoming a follower of Jesus, what's the benefit of that? Well, the benefit of that is that you get your sin forgiven and you get to go to heaven. And if that's all there was, that's good enough for me, okay? Because the alternative is hell, and that's separation from God forever and ever, and that's not a good thing. But there's more to it. You get to earn rewards that last forever. And they come from this great and incredible God. As we close, Jesus said later on in this chapter that no one can serve two masters. You can't serve two masters. You can serve God or the world, but you can't serve two. So who are you going to serve? Who are you going to serve? Who do you want to earn rewards from? Man? Fleeting? Fickle? Ultimately, maybe full for now, but ultimately will leave you empty? Or do you want to earn those rewards from God that are eternal, that are the best, because they are simply from God? I want to remind you that there is nothing of eternal value in this life apart from God. You know, you might be student of the month, only lasts for a month. You might be employee of the quarter, only lasts a quarter. You can be the Buffalo Valley Quake pitching champion. Get your name on that plaque. Next year, guess what? There's another Quake pitching champion. You ain't it, probably. Fleeting, fickle, but not God's rewards. They last forever. They last forever. So how are we investing our time? How are we investing our resources? How are we doing the good things, the right things that we need to be doing? Right deeds done for the right reasons lead to the right rewards. So wherever this lands, I'm going to simply ask you to go home and cook with this, I hope. Go home and think about this. Read it over again. Follow along on the blog, whatever the case may be. But ask God, how do I fit in chapter 6? Do I even care about doing good things for God? Is that even on my radar screen? Not so much because of what you do, but because of who you're depending on, who is Jesus. And then am I doing these things for the right reasons? Because God promises, and He's God, that He sees it and He'll reward you. May not be the way you want right now on earth, but you're not home yet. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for these words that Jesus taught that remind us of the incredibleness of the God in which we serve. And the incredible opportunity that we have as followers of Jesus to earn rewards. To earn things that we don't really fully understand how we're going to use them, how we're going to display them. We really don't understand all that. But we know that they're going to last forever. And we know that it's going to be great. For those who are here this morning, Father, and they're not really sure about Jesus, or I just pray you help them to continue on their journey. Maybe even today they say, you know what? I need this. I need this Jesus. I need forgiveness of sin. I need eternal life. I need the opportunity. I want to make my life count. I need the opportunity to earn these kinds of rewards. And Father, you would usher them into a relationship with you. An opportunity to earn rewards that last forever. Give us faith. Faith to trust in those future rewards. Because we are not home yet. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.